So, yeah, last week I focused on that tremendous transition that was taking place for Mary and Joseph as they were just expecting, just a Jewish couple betrothed to be married. They were just expecting to have soon this glorious wedding when all that was changed in a moment of these announcements that they were going to be the parents of the Son of God. They were going to be the parents of the one who would be the Messiah. And suddenly they were transitioned from just this, from the natural to the supernatural. They transitioned from the everyday, just ordinary, to the extraordinary. And they transitioned from what was expected to the unexpected, and from their human plans to God's plans. And we talked about how they did that, and they did that because of their faith and their humility and their obedience. But also in that message, in a very short little period of time, I talked about Joseph and Mary and what it was like for them as a Jewish couple, and this process of marriage in the Jewish faith. And much of that is still the same today, although there have been some variations and the timings are different. Yeah, back then, there was a long distance between the betrothal and the actual consummation of that marriage, and today that all happens at one moment. But there's still those two major segments within the Jewish marriage, if you ever weddings, if you ever go to those. But it's most appropriate today, as we are sharing, going to get prepared to share corporate communion, to return to that conversation of the Jewish marriage process. Remember, our communion service was it flows out of the Jewish Passover, and we know it was at Passover that Jesus had gathered his disciples. And they met together in that upper room. And Jesus, in just a few hours, he would be crucified. And it was during this time of communion, he began to share that he was going to be handed over and that he would suffer and that he would die. And he also talked about his resurrection and his ascension. But the prospect of all these events got the disciples were very greatly disturbed. And so Jesus spoke to them these words to bring a comforting promise. And in John 14, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions," or some say rooms or dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And many of us who come out of this Western worldview that we have, we don't catch the full significance of what Jesus' promise is here. This is due to the fact that in this promise, Jesus was drawing from the Jewish marriage customs in the biblical times. And today, as we come to this covenant table, let us examine more closely that Jewish marriage custom of Jesus' day so that we can grasp the significance of this promise for us. As we learned, the first thing that happens in a Jewish wedding is the father chooses the bride for his son. Marriages were arranged. Joseph's father would have arranged this marriage with Mary's father. And that arrangement in the Hebrew is, that's what's called the shaduk. We need to also understand in the same manner that the marriage of the lamb was arranged. It was an arranged marriage by the father. From the beginning, for instance, God chose Israel to be his bride. "I will betroth you to me forever," Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And there's so many other scriptures that speak of this betrothal of Israel as the bride of Christ. Jeremiah 3 and Isaiah 54, Ezekiel 16. Deuteronomy 7 says, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. The special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. He chose Israel out of all the other nations, of all the other peoples, to be his bride, to be his treasure. We as husbands, you know, we need to look at our wives and say, you're my treasure. Looks like, what? But also as believers grafted into Israel by faith, he chose us. We're grafted in. He chose the church, Jew and Gentile believers together as his bride.
That's right.
You did not choose me, but I chose you.
Yes.
And appointed you. And so Paul, he's speaking to the church also as his bride, as the bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. And we don't obviously put this together, but we read this often at weddings. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we see, you know, notice that Christ and the church, Paul's bringing it together. That just as on the earthly, in the husband and wife, so is the spiritual, so is the eternal, Christ and his church. Now, secondly, in this Jewish marriage, there is a betrothal. Betrothal involves the establishment of a marriage covenant. By Jesus' time, it was usual for these covenants to be established as a result of the prospective bridegroom taking the initiative and going to the home of the wife or the prospective bride. So do you see that? You see that the Jewish bridegroom took that initiative in marriage by leaving the father's house, going to the prospective bride. So Jesus left his father's house in heaven. He traveled to earth, the home of his prospective bride, both the Jew and the Greek, over 1900 years ago. And remember the passage I just read, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, speak concerning the Christ in the church. Jesus left his heavenly home to be joined to the church. Jesus said, the one who arranged the marriage, for I have come down from heaven, in John 16, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me, the one who arranged the wedding, the one who arranged the marriage. Now, after arriving, he would negotiate with the father of the young woman to determine the price. It's called the mohar. Determine the price that he must pay to purchase this bride. Parallel to that custom of the bride price, Jesus paid the price for us. He paid the price to purchase us with his own blood. That's why Paul wrote the following to the members of the church. Now, he was writing this to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church, they were believers, but they were immoral believers. And they were practicing all forms of sexual immorality and going, you know, against God's heart. And so Paul, he writes, he says, do you not know? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. There was a mohar played for you. You're the bride of Christ. You're giving yourself to others immorally. Therefore, glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's what he's speaking. Matthew 20:28 says, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. So the spirit, the scriptures become so much more alive, don't they, when we understand the context in which they are flowing out of. And next we have this prospective bridegroom, which share a written contract of what would be his obligations, what would be his responsibilities. This wouldn't have anything to do with the wife saying or doing anything. It was all the husband was taking the responsibility. He was taking the obligations of what he would do for his bride. This was called a ketubah. It's the covenant. This communion table here today, it's a ketubah, if you would. Written in the blood of Jesus. Written by the word of God, by the blood of Jesus. Jesus came to earth for the purpose of obtaining the bride through the establishment of covenant. On the same night in which Jesus made his promise in John 14, he instituted communion. As he passed the cup of wine to his disciples, he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." It's a ketubah. This was his way of saying that he would establish that covenant through the shedding of his blood. He would forgive sin. He would give his responsibilities. He would give his obligations. He would forgive sin. He would send his Holy Spirit. He would provide. He would heal. He would deliver. He would do for the church what they can't do for themselves. He would do for the bride all that they can't do for themselves. That was his ketubah. So we go back to this marriage. At this point in the marriage, the covenant was thereby established, and the young man and the woman were betrothed and regarded to be husband and wife. And this betrothal is called the erison, or the kiddushin. And this was a binding covenant, only broken by death or formal divorce. Any breach of faithfulness was viewed as adultery. Remember how Joseph was thought, to divorce his wife quietly, discovering she was pregnant and not by him. But as a symbol of this covenant relationship that had been established, the groom and bride would come under a huppah. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Would come under the huppah and they would drink a cup of wine, cup of wine, which came with a betrothal benediction, had been pronounced over them. Now, at this point, the bride could reject that cup, and the whole marriage would be off. The whole thing would be off. In the same way, we have a choice. We have a choice to enter into the covenant or not. John 3:36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. We have the ability to accept or reject, to believe or not believe. The covenant meal of the bread and wine for those who accept the invitation, what are we agreeing to? We agree to receive the grace and the mercy of our God and to follow and to know Christ as Savior and Lord. In the same way that the cup of wine served as a symbol of the marriage covenant through which the Jewish groom obtained his bride, so the cup of communion serves as a symbol of a covenant through which Christ has obtained the church. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In remembrance of what? About Christ. Remember what? Yes, we remember Jesus died to make us right with God. We remember that. But much more, we remember he died for us to take us to himself. Yes. We remember the cup which he blessed was also a marriage cup, that we are betrothed. We remember when we come here. We are rehearsing again and again our betrothal to the Lord. We remember of our obligations as well to be a bride made ready for his coming, as Pastor Jeff was sharing with the young people. Now, in this Jewish marriage, at this point, the bride is declared. She's declared to be sanctified and set apart. Amen. Set apart exclusively for her groom. And likewise, once a marriage covenant between Christ and his bride was established, the church has been declared sanctified, set apart exclusively for him. Hebrews 13:12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be the bride of Christ, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. We are set apart from the world. We're set apart from the lusts of the flesh. We're set apart from the desires. We're set apart from the worship of idols. We're set apart for the glory of God. Now, after that marriage covenant has been established, the groom would leave the home of the bride and return to his father's house. And there he would remain separated from his bride until the father had given the word for him to return. The groom occupied himself with the preparing of living accommodations in his father's house to which he could bring his bride. So his house would be an extension of the father's house. It was, you know, he didn't go and buy some, build some separate house somewhere. It was always extended from the father's house. It was just, rooms just kept getting attached as his family members married and brought their wives home. It became kind of like a complex, you know. There was a courtyard. It was called the insula. And they, yeah, it would just grow. But that's where Joseph would have been building his house for Mary. So corresponding with this period of separation between the Jewish groom and the bride, Christ has remained separated from the church physically. I mean, he's here in the spirit, but and by the Holy Spirit, but physically he's been separated from the church for about 2,000 years. And the church is now living in this period of separation, this betrothal period. As Christ prepares living accommodations in his Father's house in the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom, during his separation from his bride. And there's we come that John 14, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many rooms. I go, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Yes. Jesus is preparing a place in the Father's house.
Yes.
Jesus wants us to see our eternal habitation is not separated but united with the Godhead and the family of believers. We're going to be there together. And, you know, there. I think you can see this. I understand now why Jesus is taking so long. If you read passages like Revelation, 21, and it talks about the New Jerusalem coming down. It's 1,400 miles width and depth and height. Man, that's a big house he's building for us that we'll all be dwelling in together. Wow. Now, this period of separation afforded the bride time to gather her bridal clothing and linens to prepare to be married. Likewise, the church is being prepared as a pure, spotless bride. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also. Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word.
Yes.
Got to be reading the word to get cleansed, man.
Yes.
That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. The church is continually to be advancing in righteousness, continuing to be made holy.
Yes.
By the blood of the Lamb and the Word. Paul was speaking to a corrupt, immoral, idolatrous, compromising church in Corinth. When, you know, he showed, man, he was so jealous. He was jealous for what they were doing. You know, he was jealous for the Lord. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. Corinth, in his ministry to them as a pastor, as the one who brought them to faith, he said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, just to Christ alone, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He wants to see the bride pure, not continually contaminating itself with the things of the world. So that Jewish analogy, marriage analogy, is used throughout Scripture as a means of calling the church to be holy in this period of betrothal. The Lord said, be holy as I am holy. The bridegroom is coming. We're to be made ready. No, not a compromise, not in spiritual adultery, Wise virgins, always ready, always alert. So we know in the Jewish wedding, at the end of this, usually it was about a year, this long period of separation, when the father was all, when everything was ready, when the father said, yeah, looks good, son, go get her. The groom would go to take his bride to live with him. This began the third phase of the marriage called the Nisuin, or the formal home taking. And this taking the bride usually took place at night. The groom, best man, other male escorts would leave the groom's father's house. They would bring these torches and they would bring this big procession to the home of the bride. And although the bride was expecting her groom to come, she didn't know exactly when. Yeah. And as a result, she always had to be ready. Yes. And as a result, the groom's arrival would be preceded with a shout. He'd say, hey man, I'm coming. Are you ready? And that shout was that forewarning. Jesus too gave assurance that he was coming back for his, he gave assurance that he was going to come back. Remember that? He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, you see, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus is the absolute guarantee that he's coming back. We saw that. He's coming back. That's his return. And just as he's taking the Jewish bride was accomplished by the procession of the groom and the male escorts from the groom's father's house to the home of the bride, so the taking of the church will be accomplished by a procession of Christ and angelic escorts from the Father's heavenly throne to the earthly home of the church. And I didn't put these scriptures up, but you know, you can see him coming with the heavenly host there in Matthew 25, with the leading an army of angels in Revelations 19. He's coming with all the saints who have gone before in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So all of this is the place where we see the Lord coming with all of those who are with him. And so it says, and he comes with a shout, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Yeah. Now, Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins is such a reveals this Jewish marriage custom so well. But it also is a clear analogy of Jesus' return to us. So everything in that parable of the 10 virgins, which I don't have time to read today, but from the being prepared, to have your lamps lit, you know, to, you know, if you're not ready, it's going to be too late to get ready. It's going to be there. And, you know, they go and the door's shut. And you're not getting in. I mean, you're not getting in to the wedding feast. There's nothing that can be done. In the same way with the Jewish bride, not knowing the exact time of the groom's coming to her, the church does not know the exact time of Christ's coming. The church does know, and I've taught this over and over, he does know the fall feast are the expected time of the Lord's return. Now, we can expect at that time, but we don't know the exact year. We don't know which day of the feast that he's going to come. We don't know the exact time. So we got to be certainly ready. Right. And thus the meaning of Jesus' words in Mark 13. But the day or the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Because the Father is the one who says, go, it's time to go. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know the time is. Now, after the groom receives his bride together with her female attendants, this enlarged wedding party would return to the bride's house, from the bride's house to the groom's father's house. And during that procession, the bride would be elevated. They'd be elevated, put on a platform, lifted and carried. And it's interesting that at the last trump, the dead in Christ are raised first. And then it says, after that, we who are still alive are left, those remaining church, will be caught up, will be lifted up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. So there is these, again, this continual parallels of these teachings from the wedding of Jesus' return. So we go back to that Jewish wedding and the bride and the groom. And, you know, even today, you know, when you see, now they put the groom up there too, you know, they carry him around in chairs, lift him up at the wedding. Back into the Jewish wedding, the bride and the groom will then share in another special time of covenant under the huppah. It's called the Sheva Baruch, Barkot, I'll get it here, Sheva Barkot, and another cup of wine was shared. And this was the Kiddush cup of completion. This is completing the covenant that was begun at the betrothal. Remember the words of Christ at the Passover before his death. Remember, there was the betrothal cup. He said, then he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, that's the ketubah, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But then remember what he said. But what else he said? He said, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's house. What is drinking anew? It's the Kiddush cup of completion of the covenant, of the marriage, of the Lamb. So every time we come to this table, we're renewing our betrothal covenant with our Lord. But the day will soon come, if we remain faithful to the end, if we continue to wash our clothes in the blood of the Lamb, we continue to make ourselves white by that blood, prepared for his coming, if we continue to walk as a chaste bride before him, then we will drink of the cup of completion in the kingdom under the huppah of his glory and majesty and power under the banner of his love. His banner over me is love. Yeah. Yeah, we got that. Amen. Finally, in the Jewish wedding, the ceremony under huppah was followed by the consummation.
Yes. Thank you.
And the bride and the groom would retreat immediately to the privacy of their new quarters. The guests would wait expectantly while the groom's chief attendant stood outside the door and listened for the voice of the groom announcing the consummation of the marriage. I don't think we'd like that today, but anyway, that's the way it was back then. But this would signal the beginning of this week-long marriage supper, celebration. Now, John the Baptist was speaking very prophetically of Jesus' marriage to his bride in this consummation, and he referred to it of great joy. He said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, John's referring to himself here, who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John was looking way beyond to see that consummation of all things. The wedding supper of 7 days, which corresponds with the seven blessings of the Sheva Barkot, we see this exemplified by the wedding at the Cana of Galilee, the wedding at Cana, where, you know, they ran out of wine. Jesus turned the water to wine as one of his first recorded miracles. But on the wedding feast of the Lamb, that should be our ultimate desire. That should be an ultimate longing to be a part of that feast, man. I want to be a part of that. And it should be the driving force of us as believers. Why we live the way we do. Why we pursue righteousness and holiness as we do. Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. She made herself ready. It's not by her works, you know, on her own abilities, but she made herself ready by the grace of God at work in her, allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to continue to flow in her and through her, purifying her. That's what we're doing. That's why we're here today, right? Terrified. Lord, equip me for continual righteousness and truth. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yeah. I'm listening. I'm waiting. Yeah. Through the shedding of his blood, he paid the price necessary to purchase you to be part of his bride, to be part of the bride, the church. And he therefore established a new covenant through which you and I can enter into that special relationship. Every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is declared to you, Christ is proposing to you that you enter into his special relationship with him. And in essence, he's saying that I, Jesus, take thee, one who is stained by Adam's sin, guilty before God, separated from the eternal Father, to be my bride. And I do promise and covenant before the witness of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit to be the loving and faithful Savior and bridegroom who will never leave you or forsake you, and be your provider, be your healer, redeemer, and friend from now and time unto eternity. To be a part of the bride of Christ, to be a part of the ecclesia. Amen. And just as that proposal of the Jewish bridegroom could be accepted or rejected, so Christ's proposal can be accepted or rejected. And if you reject that proposal throughout this lifetime, then you will never be rightly related to Jesus Christ. And that tragic result will be that you will spend eternity separated from God and Christ and condemned to a place in Scripture called the eternal lake of fire. If, however, you accept that proposal, then your sins will be forgiven. You'll enter into a relationship that makes you part of his bride, the church. You will go to be with him when he comes to take the church, and you will remain with him forever and enjoy the blessing of a completely restoration of all things, as the video we saw on Friday revealed so clearly. God has already revealed his love to you. He's already revealed this to you. He was always proposed. He proposes to all on that cross. What remains is our response. So in the language of the marriage covenant, it would sound like this. I, one stained by Adam's sin, guilty before God and separated from the Father, take thee, Jesus, to be my Savior. And I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be the loving and faithful bride. By your grace upon me and in me, I give myself to you to be a member of your pure, spotless bride. Wherever you go, I will go. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Is that your desire? Would you like to respond to that proposal by the Lord? Then just, let's just say it together. I think it's up here, isn't it? Yeah. Say it. I, one stained by Adam's sin, guilty before God and separated from the Father, take thee, Jesus, to be my Savior. And I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be the loving and faithful bride. By your grace upon me and in me, I give myself to you to be a member of your pure, spotless bride. Wherever you go, I will go, and I will follow you all the days of my life. Amen. 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 Now, God, if just you and maybe Mandy could come, just a couple of you right now. I'll let the rest of the worship team take communion with us. It's very clear that, you know, if you've been unfaithful to your heavenly bridegroom, before you come today, just confess that. Just confess, Father, forgive me. My unfaithfulness, my love in the world and things of the flesh. But be assured that even though we are at times faithless, he remains faithful. He can't disown himself. He can't disown himself. He's brought us to himself. And this is assurance. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, you know, just keep reminding him of these things. Just keep reminding him of these things. As we renew our covenant vow of betrothal to Christ today in Holy Communion, may we trust the Holy Spirit to renew our devotion as we wait for our heavenly bridegroom to come, to be made ready, be made a pure, spotless bride. Amen. Amen. let me consecrate these elements. Then I'll ask Linda and Jeff and his wife to come. And Jesus. Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come before you now giving thanks. For this ketubah, this covenant, Father, that you made. That you would freely give of yourself. You would pay the bride price. You did pay the bride price of your own blood for us. Thank you, O Lord, for your body and your blood that was given. That our sins would be forgiven. And that, Lord, that through the atoning work of the cross, all the benefits that would be provided for your bride in this betrothal period. That, Lord, you heal our diseases. You deliver us from the pit. You restore our relationship with the Father. And you give us a peace that passes all understanding. Through this, O Lord, we have hope, an eternal hope. That though we die, yet shall we live. Oh Lord, I thank you today. We ask your Holy Spirit to come upon these elements. They may truly be for us the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. That we, as we leave here today, may continue to be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Thank you, Father, as we come today in renewal of our betrothal to you. We pray, oh Father, that we might be empowered to continue to be made white and pure, to be a pure, spotless bride who is awaiting your coming, alert and awake, not asleep, continually being filled with the oil of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this moment as we partake of these elements. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're concluding, I'll just give the invitation to any who need a special prayer for any particular need, whether that be, you know, even you want prayer of salvation or healing or deliverance or just some troubles or whatever's going on, praying for somebody else, be in agreement. We just offer that to you as we're going here today. But Jeff, I'm putting you on a spot here. Can you just give a closing prayer of benediction to them? I appreciate that.
Amen. Amen. Father God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God, for who you are, God, and who you've called us to be. God, I ask that you would just release strength and courage over these people today, God, as they go forth, God. That they be bold, Father God, to speak about you and who you are, Lord. And we ask that you would put people on our paths, God, to encounter them, to be able to speak about you, Lord, and reveal your goodness to them. God, I ask that you would just place a hedge of protection over your people as they go forth throughout their week, God, and that you would just continue, God, to encourage them and lift them up. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the time that you've given us together and every opportunity that you give us to serve you, Lord. We honor you. We bless you. We magnify you, God. We give you all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. We bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. If you have any special needs, come on.